A scripture reading for this Lord's Day is from the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 6, verses 7 through 13. If, as I read it, you have a little bit of a deja vu feeling, it's the same scripture reading that I read last week. And you're going to hear it again as the scripture reading next Sunday. And I got to thinking about that sense of something being so familiar. And really, when we hear scripture, there really is no sense of deja vu, is there? Because it's always a new hearing for us. It's always something fresh, something that can abide in our hearts in a fresh and new way. And so I invite you to listen for God's word to you, as it is recorded in the Gospel of Matthew, and may those seeds get planted so that they will grow in new and living ways in your life. When you are praying, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then in this way. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And do not bring us to the time of trial, but rescue us from the evil one. May God bless this reading of his holy word to us today. Amen. Won't you join with me in prayer? O Lord, may the words of my mouth, the meditations of all of our hearts, be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Several of you have mentioned to me the churches that you have visited on your travels this summer, and I think that is great. It's always wonderful to go to another church, especially one that may be unfamiliar to you, and just experience the freshness of what you are there for. I often was able to do that years ago, not so much anymore, and it's really a joy to worship with other folks. I've thought about what it is like to be in a place where your horizons are broadened a little bit, and so I have come up with my list of six reasons you know that you are not in a church that you are used to. Six reasons you know you are not in a church you are used to. Now, why six? Well, it's just because that's all I could think of. Okay. So this is what I would like to begin with this morning. Reason number six. You know you are not in your own church when you comfortably sit down in a pew, and you have the sense that other folks are kind of glaring at you, and they are thinking, you can imagine, well, that's where so-and-so usually sits. Reason number six, you know you're not in a church you're used to. Number five, you know that you are not in your own church when they pass the offering plate, you get out your wallet, all you have is a $20 bill, and you stare at the offering plate, and you stare at your $20 bill, and you stare at the offering plate, and you stare at your $20 bill. You're not in a church you're used to. Number four, you know you are not in your own church when you reach out and hold the person's hand next to you during the benediction, and the person looks at you and thinks, really? Wilson Memorial folks, you know what I'm talking about. Number three, you know you are not in your own church when after the service you are not invited to sign a volunteer sign-up sheet. Number two, you know you're not in your own church when someone greets you and asks if you have a denomination. And you think, oh, they saw you with that $20 bill. Oh, no. Okay. Now, number one. The number one reason you know you are not in your own church, you pray the Lord's Prayer and you say debts. And everyone else around you says trespasses, and you find yourself very self-conscious, and you just stumble through the rest of the prayer, right? We've all been there. We all know what that is like. So debts, trespasses, is there really any strong difference between the two? Have you ever wondered about that? I mean, think about it. I read from the Gospel of Matthew for today, and you heard the word debt. Now, if you had heard me read Luke's version of the Lord's Prayer, you would have heard simply the word sin. What is it about these translations? Why one debt, one sin, and where did trespasses come from after all? Well, actually, there's very little difference between those two words. I'm going to just ease your mind right now. I mean, debt has that feeling, of course, of being indebted to someone. And debt may feel like there's a little bit more of a shadow of guilt, you know, about something you have done and you feel badly. Trespasses simply means like trespassing into territory you shouldn't have trespassed into. And so that is just a clear indication of that sense of wrongdoing. So either way, debt, trespasses, debt, you know, we're all saying pretty much the same thing when we pray, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Last week, I began this short 3-part series on the Lord's Prayer, right? And I wanted to center on these 3 very important pleas that we have as a centerpiece in the Lord's Prayer. And last week I talked about how the imperative mood is used in a grammatical kind of way. It's not that we say, we really wish it would be really nice if maybe God, you could give us this day our daily bread. It's nothing like that. Give us this day our daily bread. It is so direct, so astoundingly direct. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. In some ways, it just seems that we're being pretty audacious to be that direct with God. But last week, I invited you to think of it a little differently, and it's not like we have the attitude of, God, you have to just do this for me right now. But it's more an indication of the way we need to step forward boldly and admit that need that is so incredibly important to our entire life. So that's the reason for the boldness. It just lifts up the importance of these pleas in our entire life. What is so interesting about the plea that we are talking about today is that we're talking about what is said here as forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Those two are inextricably bound together. You can't really tease them apart. You can't separate out the need for God's forgiveness in our lives and our need to forgive other people. They're connected. They're entangled. They're enmeshed together. Remember the parable that Jesus told about the king who had a slave. The slave owed the king an immense amount of money. The slave pled for mercy from the king. "Please forgive my debt," the slave said to the king. "I cannot pay." And what did the king do? The king forgave the slave's debt. And so the slave was then a freed man and was feeling the world was at his feet because he didn't owe all that money anymore. But then what did that slave do? Jesus said the slave went to someone who owed him money, and it was only a few hundred dollars, and said, "You must pay me right now." And that person pled for mercy and said, "I cannot do it." And that slave threw that individual into jail because of what he was owed. The king, who was the merciful one, the forgiving one, heard what the slave had done, and then in turn threw the slave into jail because the slave did not forgive the one who owed him. And so we have this whole sense of the nature of forgiveness. Forgiveness isn't just like a one-shot deal in which we receive forgiveness and then we can go and do as we please, and especially that isn't the interpretation that we can put on to what Augustine said, as Michael referred to it. It's not that at all. The two aspects of forgiveness are so interchangeably entwined, and you cannot tease them apart. To know and experience God's forgiveness and not forgive others, or to forgive others and not know and experience God's forgiveness, is the highest disconnect that we can ever imagine. Theologians have often pointed to the wonderful symbolism of the cross, and I hope in your journeys of faith that you have thought about this at one time or another. It's so simple and so obvious, maybe we just pass it by. It's the idea that the vertical of the cross represents our relationship with God. The horizontal represents our relationship with other people. And you can't take those two parts of the cross apart, right? Just as the parts of the cross can't be separated, those aspects of forgiveness are deeply interrelated. And I'm going to get to this point in a minute even more. It's not to say that if you don't forgive other people, God's not going to forgive you. Or if you don't receive God's forgiveness, you'll never be able to forgive anyone else. They're interrelated. If you read the passage now, if you read the passage that I read to you from Matthew, you'll notice that 14th verse. And that 14th verse does say something along the lines of, if you don't forgive others, God will not forgive you. But what does that mean? God isn't a forgiving God? No. It's that your heart is so hardened, so steadfastly hardened, that there's no way you can really, truly receive God's forgiveness in your life unless you have a forgiving spirit with others. It's so connected, our relationship with other people, our relationship with God. I like what Tom Long has said, and I want you to listen to this. He said this: forgiveness is not a matter of bookkeeping. It is part of a living relationship with God and others. Forgiveness is not like some distant divine accountant burning the note on our sinful debts and saying, "Well, that's that." Forgiveness is to the Christian life like breathing. Okay? Forgiveness is to the Christian life like breathing. Constant and life-giving. When we breathe in God's mercy, what we inhale, we then exhale and express to others, right? We inhale we exhale. Forgive us as we forgive. And then as we forgive, that's an inhaling. We exhale. Forgive us, because it becomes deep within our very souls and heart. Inhale, forgive us. Exhale, we forgive others. Inhale, we forgive others. Exhale, right? We receive God's forgiveness. Two aspects of forgiveness constantly in relation with one another. It's a natural, life-giving respiration. I like that. So, God's forgiveness is a gift to each and every one of us. Our forgiveness of others is a gift to each and every one of those that we feel distant from, that we feel alienated from, that we feel maybe estranged from. And this is always the most important thing to say, I think, when we are talking about forgiveness, especially in forgiveness in relation to other people. Forgiveness, forgiving others, isn't a way of minimizing what may have been hurt or betrayal or something awful, disappointment even, that we experience in relation to another person. It isn't a way of minimizing any of that. But what we do is we make a conscious decision not to let the past mortgage the present. Not to let the past dictate now, today, the way that we live our present. During this past Lenten season, we did a whole series on the power of forgiveness. And I think this is a topic that we cannot approach enough, because it's all something that we deal with day in and day out in our relationships with others and our relationship with God. And during that series that we held in our chapel, I referred to this particular story, which I like so much, and so I'm going to share it with you again. And it comes from Rabbi Harold Kushner. You know that name, I think. Harold Kushner once told of a woman who came to him who was divorced. She was a single mother. She had to work to support herself and her three children. And she said to Rabbi Kushner, "Since my husband walked out on us, every month is a struggle to pay our bills. I have to tell my kids that we don't have money for any of those extra things in life that other kids do, like go to the movies and such. He's living it up with his new wife in another state. How can you tell me to forgive him?" Rabbi Kushner told her, "I'm not asking you to forgive him because what he did was acceptable. It wasn't. It was mean and selfish. I'm asking you to forgive because he doesn't deserve the power to live in your head and turn you into a bitter, angry woman. I'd like to see him out of your life emotionally as completely as he is out of your life physically. But if you keep holding on to him, you're not hurting him by holding on to that resentment, but you are hurting yourself." It's forgiveness that sets us free from the prisons that we are in, so that we can live our lives in the way that God intended us to live them. Jesus always talked about the critical nature of forgiving others. When Peter came to Jesus asking, "Lord, how often should I forgive someone?" "As many as seven times," remember? Remember what Jesus said? And remember also that seven is that wonderful biblical word that talks about completeness and wholeness. World created in 7 days. There's 7 days to the week. And so seven symbolizes that wholeness. Well, it's as if Peter is saying, do I really need to forgive someone that completely, as many as 7 times? And what Jesus says is, no, not 7 times, but I tell you 77 times. 10 times completeness. 10 times wholeness. All that multiplied wholeness to forgiveness. But what that means is when we forgive, we set a prisoner free and discover that the person we set free is us. Michael Lindwall, he is pastor of the Brick Presbyterian Church in New York City, talks about how one Sunday morning, when they would put up the sermon title on the outside board at the church, and his sermon title was just simply 77. He was going to talk about this passage and the conversation between Peter and Jesus. He was surprised when he saw the church's signboard for the coming Sunday, and it was something that took him aback. It read, September 15th, Michael Lindwall will preach 77 times. One church member asked him, well, should I bring a sleeping bag? But when you think about it, you could hear a sermon on forgiveness 77 times. Even the very same sermon, and still be challenged by it, right? It's what we deal with day in and day out. Don't forget, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. It's like breathing, like breathing. You breathe in, breathe out. Inhale, exhale. It's the respiration of life, after all. Amen. Let us pray. Oh God, help us receive your forgiveness with soft hearts so that we then can extend the forgiveness we need to extend to others. Sometimes we feel so burdened or guilty or just dismayed at lost and broken relationships. And we find our minds wandering and preoccupied and we can't settle down. We ask for your Spirit to set us free so that we can truly live the lives you call us to live, free from the past, free from the burden and the guilt, free to be new creations in you through Jesus Christ. This we ask in Christ's name. Amen.